teens na rin ka.
Okay. The teens, you can go with Rafael. Any adults who don't want to be here, you're welcome to leave as well. I'm preaching this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, reading from verse 24. And you can turn in your Bibles. I'm not sure if we can get it on the screen this morning. So please do use your printed Bibles. This is week 3 of a series, week 4 of a series entitled Don't Quit. It's also the theme for the year 2023 for our church. So we are encouraging you as individuals and as a corporate body of believers, a love stroke faith community in Christ, to press on, to not give up on God and to not give up on the things of God. And so we're asking you to push on, to push through, so that you achieve what God has called you to. And there are three planes. Let me focus on two. I don't want to rehash the sermon from last week. But two of the most important planes is what you need to do, but that is superseded by who you need to be. There's a third plane, and I won't even explain it much. It's where you are to end up. It's your journey, stroke your destination. But who you are in Christ is way more important than what you do. A time is going to come, and you know, I'm getting slightly older with each day that passes, as you are. And my abilities physically, for those of you who asked me when I step in here, how was my first week of my new lifestyle plan? Terrible. I've been eating cardboard all week. But I stuck to it. I pushed through for the first week. Week one down for the rest of my life. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. It's joy to be found in Jesus and not in lettuce. So, who I am cannot just be defined by what I do. That's a small part of it. And when you attach Jesus to what I do, it becomes sanctified. It moves from the temporal into the eternal. And much greater significance is given to that various activities, because it's all in Christ. It all has eternal significance. Even the relationship with my family changes. Although we won't be married in the year after Janine and I, but the way I treat my wife here determines the quality of my experience there. If I don't treat my family well, I doubt that God is going to listen to my prayers favorably. But my abilities are waning. I've got my favorite chair at home. It's a lazy boy. And I used to be able to sit in it and get through a 45-minute episode of whatever I'm watching. I sit in it now, I can't get through the first 10 minutes. I'm gone. But who I am in Christ supersedes my ability to sit and pay attention. I might be less able, but I'm still in Christ. I might not be able to do what I used to do, but I'm still valued in Christ. So having said that as a pretext, let's move into the big idea from the last 2 weeks about pressing on and not quitting. Have a big vision because you serve a big God. I use the illustration of a capital campaign and how ridiculous it would be if we announced that we're going to be raising 50 rand over the next year. Could you all please pledge something towards it? You would think that is absolutely silly. I mean, why an entire church-wide campaign, capital campaign, just to raise 50 rand? My son could probably give the 50 rand on his own. And many of us have that type of vision, that type of goal for our spiritual lives and our walk with the Lord. And that insults God. It says that God, you can only do so much in my life. And it's possible that there is pride lurking in the underthinking of that type of commitment, that small commitment that says God can't change me, God can't save me, and God can't do a miracle in my life. Well, the conclusion from last week is God can. And if you have the faith and if you have the submission in relationship to Him, God will. I received good feedback, and I don't necessarily mean good feedback, but I received a fair amount of feedback, which is always good, from the last few sermons. And these are some of the questions which I'm hoping to, by means of introduction, answer very quickly before we get into our passage. And so one of the questions was, how do I even know what goal I'm supposed to have? How do I determine whether the goal is of God or whether it's just the practice of the flesh? I'll answer that in a moment. And even if I know what that goal, that God goal is supposed to be, that pleases Him, that's big enough to make my stomach churn with nervousness, to challenge my faith and wonder, my goodness, have I bitten off a little bit too much this time? That's a good goal. And just by the way, if you're here Friday night, and we'll share it with you next week again in the service, it's the type of vision, it's the type of call from God that does strengthen your faith and demand plenty of it. Even if I knew what the goal, I don't have the skill necessarily to make it happen. What do I do then? There's a gap between my vision and my ability, and I don't know how to close it. Well, let me answer those two very quickly. I'm going to give you 3 points as part of the sermon a bit later, but the first one about how do I know what goal, what mission God is giving me specifically. God works by giving you the desires of your heart. And that doesn't mean a product necessarily. It simply means that God blesses you, gives you, places within you the desires that you have. Now, if they are not directly opposing the moral will of God, then it's probably God who has placed that desire there in you. So that's a good start. It doesn't go against God's truth, God's morality, God's law. It's okay. Secondly, you want to ask yourself, if God's law is not contradicted, and this goal that I have churning in my spirit, mulling in my mind, is occupying my attention, how do I determine of the 10 goals that I have for this year, which ones I should focus on? Well, determine which ones you are most passionate about. And one of the mental tools that many have used is write it down and ask yourself the question, if I could make this happen within a few hours, 24-hour cycle, magically God would answer that this would come to fruition, which one would I choose? And if it jumps out at you, that's probably the one that speaks to you and emanates from your spirit. Go with that one. Thirdly, how do I know that I'm able to accomplish this? Well, that's where your faith comes in. That's where I begin to trust God and say, Lord, I don't have the training for this, and maybe I need to get some formal training. Big task to be called Ashley Spannenberg to the pastor, to the full-time ministry. It's a 4-year program at least, well, 5-year program for you at least, if you can stick to the schedules, to get to a place where you begin conferred the honor of being ready to preach in a pulpit and to lead a congregation. But you train to get there. And so train if you need to, but certainly you have to faith because you have to. Again, any goal that doesn't stretch you and doesn't demand faith, any goal that you are able to do in your own natural gifted ability, which also comes from God, is not a goal big enough. So, let's turn to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, reading from verse 24, and we'll extract some further truth that can be applied to our theme for today. It reads as follows. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Almighty Father, we pray for the public reading and exposition of your word. May you continue to sanctify your church, bless your people, and move us into divine mission and action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 24 starts off with a rhetorical question, and it says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? For the last 2 weeks, we looked at this construct again of three phases of engagement. There's intellectual stroke, academic engagement, there's physical engagement, and of course there's spiritual engagement. Here Paul again with that common phrase that he likes to use, which he borrowed from Jesus also, by the way. Do you not know? He's emphasizing the fact there are certain things as a basis for a successful spiritual life you need to know. And the facts and the advice and the truth that follows this rhetoric is important, so listen. But before you even listen, make up your mind that you are going to acquire knowledge that is valuable to you. There are two tricks of the devil, and all of this is contextual. For the last 150 years, the strategy of demonic forces has been to give you all the information, and it all reduces to the same thing. It's finding a needle in a haystack, but it's all knowledge-based. So before, about 150 years ago, knowledge wasn't necessarily easy to come by. It was difficult. How many of you can remember? I remember my dad proudly had the entire Encyclopedia Britannica displayed in our lounge. It was an asset of pride as far as my father was concerned. If he was around today, he would be surprised that that entire encyclopedia can fit on my smartphone and more. And any question that I need answered, I could almost find an answer to it instantaneously just by asking Google, Alexa, Bixby, and all these other artificial intelligence forms of life. You are drowning in the information. How many of you have Netflix or Disney Plus or any of those streaming platforms? Say amen. You don't have to be shy. I'm not tricking you. Not going to say you sinners. But if you are like me, so I've got Netflix. And this happens to me all the time. I'll decide, well, I've got some time. I want to watch something. I spent the other day more than an hour scrolling through what's on offer and then reading every synopsis of everything I think is possibly something I'd like to watch. And before I knew it, an hour was gone. I haven't watched a single thing except maybe a few trailers and reading all the synopses. I'm drowning in the choice. I'm drowning in the information. Literally finding something I want to consume is like finding a needle in a haystack. And then previously, the human experience has been finding the information is scarcity. It's not available to you. And so the needle in the haystack was finding a mentor, finding a guru, finding a teacher who's got the right information for you. And that was the needle in the haystack. Either way, the information is kept from you. We do not know. It's surprising that with all this information, with all these courses on every single topic that you can imagine, guess what? We are still clueless. We still don't know. One of my favorite apps, and I don't say this is a point of pride, well, maybe a little bit, God forgive me, but I read 2 to 3, sometimes 4, 5, 6 books a week. I listen to it on audio. I subscribe to audiobooks and to Scribd. Two great apps. If you've never heard of it, please check it out and subscribe to it. And I am amazed at how easy it is to now find and consume information and make myself sound a little bit smarter. But you know how many people I've recommended this to? They told me they downloaded the app, they pay the monthly fee for Scribd. Then I'll say, okay, what have you read? What have you listened to? Oh, no, nothing yet. It's been 6 months. You've got access to anything. All the information, even curriculum of universities are on there, and you can read it. Now, you won't get the degree. You won't get the piece of paper, the certificate to tell you you're qualified, but you can acquire the knowledge. Have you taken up the challenge to do so? Probably not. And so I want to ask you as a first port of call in actioning this massive vision that God calls us to and calls you to in your own peculiarity is to know. Find the information, consume the information, use the information. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Chip Ingram has got a Bible study series. I forget its name. I think it's called Scoring the Goal. And he uses a soccer football analogy to bring his point across. And he says, look, there's a few things that we need. I'm going to rephrase these things as to what we need at CBC using three P's very quickly. The first thing that we need, using soccer as a kind of an illustration, but it applies to church, of course, as well, is that we need players. So play on, player. We don't need spectators. We don't need fans. And we certainly don't need armchair critics. It is the estimation of many pastors, Rick Warren included, who says as huge as his church is, within the thousands, more than 20,000, he's retired now, but he says most people fit into those categories. Armchair critics, fans, spectators, some of them are supporters, but very few are players. They're on the field. And all of us have an opinion about the game. Yesterday, I watched my beloved Liverpool lose 3-0 once again to Wolverhampton. I know. Mighty the fall for the proud. But I looked at this and I'm sitting in the chair. I watched the first half and eventually I put it off. I said, this is too upsetting. Got to preach tomorrow. And here I am being very cathartic in my therapy, speaking about it. But I looked at that and I was an armchair critic, an armchair coach. I knew exactly what Jurgen Klopp needs to do. I knew who he needs to sell. I knew who he needs to bring on halftime. I knew more than the expert who gets paid £40 million every single year. And that's how it is. So many people are on the sidelines. They are armchair critics and coaches. They are supporters. They are fans, but they are not players. Can I encourage you for 2023? Can you become a player? Can you join the game? Can you just not watch it from afar? And what does that mean? Let me give you a few concrete examples. Join a cell group. Volunteer for a service ministry that we offer at the church. Find somewhere where you can plug in and release some servanthood energy and also expend some relationship energy. And that's the type of energy that feeds you as well. But we need players and not just sayers. Become doers of the word and not just hearers of it. The second thing that we need is we need prayers. Can someone say amen? Thank you for the 50 plus people that were here on Friday night. We prayed well, we prayed long, and we prayed intensely. It was a joy to experience that with you. Thank you so much. But any church endeavor, any vision that the Lord is going to give us has got to be prayed through. The way you don't quit, the way you press on is to pray on. You see, you can play without Jesus and all you're going to be is an animated fool on the soccer field. If you are engaged in church life without prayer and without the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is what prayer produces, you are going to be a fool in church life. It's called religion. And so we need players, people who will do and not just hear. And we need prayers, people who will connect with God, intercede with God, travail in prayer, and transform church and society by intercession. The last P that we need. We need players. We need prayers. And I'm nervous for this one, so please forgive me. You can shoot me afterwards. We need payers. Someone say amen. Players, prayers, and payers. And those are the people who have the gift of finances, the gift of resources. I don't have to say too much here, but if God has blessed you with ample resources, it's not just for you. Now, that doesn't mean it's for the person next to you. But you have the ability to invest and to sow seed into the ministry of God so that the kingdom of God can be expanded. There is absolutely nothing that gets done without funding. Having said that, by the way, please do attend God's agenda this Sunday. You will be completely blessed. If the ticket price is 100 rand, quick it or pay at the door. Or if you don't have money, don't pay at the door. We'll let you in anyway. So you need a desire to know, a teachable spirit. We need players, prayers, and payers. And then he says, listen, run the race so that you can get the prize. We don't just practice all the time. Now, I need to say a few words here because for those of you who have gone and prayed through the Don't Quit prayer document, you would have read that the church is in the training phase right now. But do you know you can use training as an excuse to never do? I'm training. I'm learning. But you never ever get to doing. Now, I can't because I'm still training. I had that crisis of faith when I graduated seminary. I realized, oh my goodness, 22 turning 23, one of the youngest graduates ever at seminary at that time. No church is going to call me as a pastor at that age. I don't want to do youth work. I had a crisis of faith and a crisis of calling. And I thought, maybe if I stay on and just do my master's and continue to train. Well, if I take 2 years, I'll be 25 then. Well, and then I'll still be too young. Well, then maybe if I do my doctorate and then take another 3 or 4 years for that, then maybe I'll be closer to 30. But I was using training as an example as to not to be a player, a prayer, and a payer. I didn't enter the game. I was using my training and acquiring of knowledge as an excuse. Please don't make the same mistake. I eventually didn't do that. Thank you, Lord. But don't ever use training as an excuse. Here he's saying, you play to achieve the goal, to win the prize. Verse 22, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Folks, the stakes in the game that we play, the activity that we are involved in, the stakes are high. Eternity is at stake. You see, if you run a race, there might be a gold medal at the Olympics for you, or the regional finals, or whatever sporting engagement you are involved in. And that's great. Your name might be mentioned in the newspapers, might even be mentioned nationally on Sports Blitz Channel 200. It's the free channel, that's why. But it's temporal. We are running a race, engaged in an activity called to a purpose that sees people move from hell to heaven. That sees people move from sin sick into healed and delivered and set free. The stakes are high. Your failure to gain this knowledge, your failure to become a player, a prayer, and a payer, is going to result in that program and that agenda being set back. The stakes are high. And I challenge you to enter the game, to run the race, and to play the game in such a way that you win the prize. Last but not least, he says, they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. It's one of the saddest verses in Scripture. So Paul's goal, in short over there, is I don't want to fail. There's a few examples in Scripture and countless examples in life. Let me give you just one example from Scripture. The prototype prophet, the deliverer of Israel, Moses. God calls him to deliver the people of God, take them on a journey from captivity in Egypt to freedom in a promised land. So they have an audacious vision. They have massive obstacles. They've got demigods and false gods with real power. For instance, turning a piece of stick into a serpent. This isn't magic. This wasn't lights, camera, action, and smoke machines. None of that existed back then. This is truly a demonic spiritual power doing spiritually abhorrent manifestations. And so facing all of that, Moses says, I can't do this. God says, it's okay. I will help you network, which is one of the keys to achieving your goals. Come and listen next week. And he says, you network with your brother, network with your family that you've lost contact while you were a prince of Egypt, and network with a whole lot of other people that I'm going to give you, father-in-law included, and a whole lot of other wise people I'm going to place around you. God will do that for you. But just say yes to the audacious call. Say yes to the thing that is bigger than you. Say yes to becoming a player, a prayer, and a payer. Say yes. Gain the knowledge. And Moses embarks on this journey, and everything goes well. They experience victory after victory, miracle after miracle. He parts the Red Sea by touching it by the command of God with his staff, and the waters part. And millions of people pass through on dry ground with the Egyptians following them. The waters then close in on these Egyptians because the way was never for them to cross. And after all of that miraculous experiences of seeing God in all his power, Moses makes the mistake of getting angry, having the wrong attitude and disposition. And God says, I can't let you go to the promised land. I know I said you can get there. I know it was your job to lead us there. But you're going to stay behind, my friend. I'm going to allow the next generation to lead them. And for me, what Paul says over here, that one of his goals is to make sure he gets the prize. Because he has seen too many people run the race. And then in their 40s and their 50s, deconstruct their Christianity. Go on a program of deconversion. And put it out on YouTube and tell everybody, I no longer believe the Bible and Christ and Christianity. And you lose the prize. I want to ask you to not quit. I want to ask you to press on, push on, persevere, travail. Don't give up. You see, because everything else, and this is the mistake Moses made, everything else defines what you do. But when you give up your faith, it defines who you are. You see, when I put my faith in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, in the same book, Paul defines what happens to me. I become a new creature. I move from sinner to saint, from enemy of God to friend of God, from no recognition to an heir, co-heir with Christ. I'm a completely transformed person and creature. But when I give up my faith, Not only is it an activity that I'm giving up, like going to church, or if I am no longer a prayer, or I'm no longer a player, or I'm no longer a player. You're not just giving up an activity, you're giving up a faith, and you're giving up the very essence of who you are. And you very possibly, if it was possible, you could move from saint to sinner. One of my favorite rap groups of the 90s, the founder thereof, has recently deconstructed his Christianity, and he has deconverted from his faith. He's become very public about it. Don't make the same mistake. I had all these guys' CDs, well, back then it was tapes. Listen to Christian hip-hop, deep theological musings and thoughts that blessed my heart. A lot of it encouraged me to go into ministry while I was in high school. And here, this icon of my faith and this great encourager to me, now in his 50s, deconverts. And he says he was wrong. So many people might listen to him now and follow suit. I call on you, even if I, Peter Cornelius, and Paul says, even if I, Paul the Apostle, come to you with another gospel and tell you that these things are not true, and even if I tell you to deconvert, and I tell you I was wrong, I was misinformed, I tell you, don't quit. Press on, push on, persevere, build your faith. Close your eyes and bow your head. Let me conclude once again, worshiping, you can come up, with the three P's. We need players, not fans, not supporters, not armchair critics. We need players. We also need prayers. This church is more and more becoming a household of prayer. You know what the other option is? You don't pray, you become a den of thieves. You're robbing God of his glory. You're robbing God of the opportunity to work in power. That all happens when we don't pray. Prayerlessness is a sin. You're not. Imagine I'm married to Janine and I never speak to her. Oh yeah, we don't talk. It's not going to be long until we're divorced. Promise you that. Non-communication with the people you love is a relational sin. Prayerlessness, when you're not talking to God, it is a relational sin to God. We need prayers. And then we need payers. We need people who will help fund the ministry. Now, please, this isn't TBN and I'm not a prosperity preacher. We're not asking for 10%. We're not asking for a special offering. There's no portal to heaven opening up if you give $1,000. But we are asking you, as the Spirit leads, as God demands, those who are able to give and to give generously. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, you are taking your church on a journey. On a journey that makes us nervous. On a journey, dear Lord Father, that seems too big for us to cope with. Too big to handle. And yet, dear Lord Father, you speak and you call. I pray, dear Lord Jesus, in the mighty name that you would make this a fruition. And that we, dear Lord Father, would respond to your call, respond to your truth, and be obedient servants as we seek to make it a reality. May we run this race, dear Lord, with divine pride. And may we achieve, dear Lord Father, the goals and the markers that you have set for us, all to the glory of your name. We do this for you, dear Lord Jesus. And we ask you, dear Lord Father, to be satisfied with our efforts. Very quickly, if anything, and if it's nothing, that's okay, has spoken to you, and maybe you are able to say, I can commit to being a prayer, a player, and a payer, or one or two of those three that you might be deficient in. And you're saying, Lord, here I am, count me in. I'm moving from armchair critic to prayer, to player, or to payer. Either one. Or all three. I'd like you to stand right now. You know the state of your commitment. You know what you are able to do, how you are able to invest. And maybe it just demands being a little bit less critical. You know, the armchair critics. A year ago, Jurgen Klopp was the best coach in the world to me. Yesterday was the worst. We don't need that type of thinking in soccer. We certainly don't need it in the church. And I was guilty of it yesterday. Maybe that's all you need to move to help you become a better player. You stand right where you are. Thank you for standing. There's more that should be standing. For some of you, the Lord has been talking to you deeply, deeply. And today's message is just a confirmation of that. Let's pray. Father, you see the response of your people. And I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you would forgive them where forgiveness is required, but equip them and empower them, dear Lord, where action is demanded. So, Holy Spirit, fall upon them right now. Fill them from the top of their heads to the bottom of their souls. Saturate them right now and accomplish your purpose in their lives. And allow it, dear Lord, Father, to align with being a player, a prayer, and a player, and a payer. We ask this for your sake, in Jesus' name, amen. Please all stand as we take up the offering and sing our last chorus. Thank you.
One, two. We're going to take up the offering, and so we're going to end off with song for the nations.